Get your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 22. I've asked you to open to the first few pages of your Bible. Let me tell you why. I've been taking our church there in Granger through a series of the epic stories of the Old Testament. The reason for that is back in April, I went to Israel. How many of you ever been to Israel? Ever been to Israel? It is a mind-blowing experience. Do you remember the first time you ever saw high-definition television and you felt cheated that you'd been watching standard definition television all these years? Well, that's what happened when I went to Israel. And I honestly was kind of ashamed of how little I knew about these geographical places on the planet that are written about in the Old Testament. Honest confession in church. How many of you kind of speed read the Old Testament to get to the good stuff in the New Testament? Anybody? Am I the only one? Listen, I've been studying this book for 30 years, and I've gone to Bible school to learn this stuff, and yet I was amazed at how much depth there was that I knew nothing about. So I was committed to coming back, studying the Old Testament, these epic stories, and here's what I discovered. Every epic story in the Bible is simply the unfolding epic story of the gospel. The big idea of the message here this morning is this. Every epic story in the Bible is telling the story of Jesus. And this, what we're going to discover today in a story about Father Abraham is that God proves his love by paying the price of the promise. And so as we jump into this, we're going to see that God's going to give Abraham a test here. Now, let me just tell you, if you're new to the Bible can be an intimidating book. It's like all this history. The story that we're talking about happened 4,000 years ago. So what in the world does that have to do with me today? It has everything to do with you today. When you open your Bible, even in the Old Testament, you need to look beyond the character on the page to see the hero of the story. Do you understand? The Bible only has one epic story, and it only has one hero. And so when you read a story in the Old Testament, you are reading the unfolding story of Jesus Christ. You're also reading the story of yourself. And so look beyond the character to see Jesus. And you're going to find out that when you read the stories in the Old Testament starts to read you. And so that's what we're going to study here this morning in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Amen. It says, after these things. Stop right there. Does Jeff explain the words in the Bible? Is that what he does? Can I just explain those three words, after these things? What question should you be asking at this point? What things? Thank you for asking that question, and allow me to take 90 seconds to summarize the first 2,000 years of human history, these things. Let me tell you what happened in the first 21 chapters of the Bible. God created a perfect environment, put man in the middle of it. He messed it up. Since then, the world's been jacked up under a curse. And it continued to spiral out of control because of sin until we get to the sixth chapter in the Bible. And God says, I'm starting over. I'm hitting the reset button. He saves one family, the patriarch of that family was Noah. He gets out of the boat. He's not an upgrade over Adam. Continues to spiral out of control until we get to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man named Abram. He will later change his name to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And God makes a fourfold promise to Abraham. Here were the promises. Number one, God says, I'm going to bless you. That was a shocking statement because Abraham didn't deserve God's blessing. Remember, everything had spiraled out of control into idolatry and rebellion against God. And God says, I'm going to, by my grace, reverse the curse. I'm going to bless you. That was the first promise. The second promise he made to him, I'm going to give you a land. We know that land as Israel. The strip of land along the Mediterranean Sea, it's still there. That's what I visited there in April. And God promised him that land. We refer to it as the promised land. We're so unique in our descriptions of things. It was the promised land. The third promise is that God was going to make him a great nation. Now that was a problem because Abraham had married a woman. Her name was Sarai, later changed her name to Sarah, and she was infertile. And sadly, in that day, there weren't any fertility treatments, and so the fertility treatment for a barren woman was to have your husband sleep with another woman so that you could have a baby. So Abraham and Sarah gave up on God's promise that he was going to give him a child, and there would be the descendants of Abraham, God said, would outnumber the sand on the seashore, and yet they gave up on that promise, and they manufactured a baby another way. The fourthfold promise was that God would bless every nation through the descendants of Abraham, even the nation of Denver, Colorado, in Granger, Indiana. This was an epic promise. This is all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 in the first few pages of our Bible. So this promise begins to unfold, and we finally get to chapter 22. That's what those three words meant there at the first. You say, if you're going to go at this pace, we're going to be here all day. Well, we're going to go a little faster. After these things, after all of those things, God tested Abraham. Underline the word tested there in your Bible. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Do you have an exclamation point after the name Abraham in your Bible? So how do you think God communicated that? Abraham. Try to get his attention, right? Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now I want you to notice how God initiates and how man is to respond. Anytime God calls your name, he's expecting the same answer. Here I am. I'm showing up for duty. I am ready for the test. And so God is going to give him a test. There's four questions on the test. And the same four questions that God gives Abraham in this passage, he's going to give us here today. Now, what I've done in my Bible, because I'm reading my story along with reading Abraham's story, I have just written my name above the name Abraham. And so I have prayed this morning that God would call your name. I don't know all of your names. But Mark, listen, for God to call your name this morning. And the response should be the same as Abraham's. Here I am. I'm listening. I'm available. And I have showed up for the test. Are you ready to be tested this morning? How many of you parents have often repeated conversations about test taking in your home? Is this an important discipline for a child to learn? You want your children to be good test takers, and sometimes you have to convince your children that the teacher actually wants you to pass the test. At least a good teacher does. And so a good teacher teaches you, and then a good teacher tests you. And so God has been a good teacher to Abraham. Now he's going to test him. Here's the first question on the test. It is this. Do you love anything more than God? Notice what he tells him in verse 2. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Stop right there. How many sons does Abraham have at this point in his life? Do you remember? After these things, one of those things was they had manufactured a child out of fear when they gave up on the promise. And God had given another son, his name was Isaac, through faith. And so God acknowledges, I'm talking about the only son you had while you were believing the promise. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, then he says, whom you love. How many fathers in the room? Where are the fathers? Fathers, how many fathers have sons? How many have fathers have sons that you love? That would not be the appropriate time to drop your hand in church. If you're a father, you understand the special love relationship that a father has with a son. A father is supposed to express love to his children by protecting and providing and coming in between any threat and raising a son up. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Where do you want me to take him? God, you want me to take him to a ball game? You want me to take him on a camping trip? What do you want? I'd love to take my son somewhere. Notice the test. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Would you just let your brain wrap around those words for a moment? God tells Abraham to kill his son. Can you enter into the pain of that for a moment? What must Abraham have felt as he heard God tell him to obey that command? I preached this message here in this building last night, and there was a woman that came up to me after the service with tears in her eyes, and she said, "I'm from California. We're here in Denver because there's a hospital here that has special treatment for brain trauma. 6 months ago, my son, 37-year-old son, was in a car accident, and he's been unresponsive in a hospital bed during that time. Would you please pray for me?" And the pain of this story got real. If you've ever lost a son, you understand the pain involved in seeing someone that you love go through something traumatic. We are meant to feel the pain of a father who is called to watch his son die. Why is this story in the first few pages of our Bible? It's not just about Father Abraham. God wants us in the first few pages of our Bible to feel the pain of a father who has to watch his son die, and to feel the weight of the price tag to pay the price of the promise. How does the blessing come to us? Those of us who are undeserving, we don't deserve to be blessed, we deserve to be cursed. And yet, in order for us to be blessed, in order for the reverse, for the curse to be reversed, someone has to pay the price. That's what we're forced to grapple with in the first few pages of our Bible. Do you understand? This is a prequel. It is a preview of coming attractions. How many movie buffs in the room? You a movie buff? How many Star Wars fans? Unapologetically, in church, I'm a Star Wars fan. How many of you remember the day you woke up and you realized that episode 1 was actually episode 4? And it rocked your world. There's this whole backstory of these episodes, and now we find out why this whole drama takes place. Others of you may have watched the TV series Lost. You ever watch this TV series Lost? And they introduce this whole backstory thing, and every character has this whole backstory. What we are reading in the Old Testament is the backstory. It's the preview of coming attractions. And what we see is a loving father who is about to pay the price of the promise by offering his son, his only son, whom he loves, to pay the price. Now, God is not going to test us today the same way that God tested Abraham. If you leave church today and you say, "You know what, I really think I want to obey God. I really think I need to go burn my son on the altar." That is not the application of this message, okay? You completely missed that. However, there may be something God puts his finger on that you love more than God. Abraham had to love God more than he loved his son in order to obey God in this moment. And God may call you to put something you love on the altar. Jesus said, "If you don't love me more than father or mother, son or daughter, you can't even be my disciple." And so what do you love more than God? Is it a career? Is it a wad of money? Is it a relationship? Is it recognition? Is it a particular geographical area? And God wants it all on the altar this morning. Do you pass the test? Is there anything that you love more than God? God wants that on the altar this morning. And it's the only way that we can obey the Lord. Let's see if Abraham passed the test. Look in verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men and went with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God told him." Abraham, pass or fail? Abraham, pass or fail? Pass. And the question for you this morning is this: will you rise? Will you go to the place that God wants you to go? Here's the second question on the test. Will you worship God even when you don't know what God is doing? Look at verse 4. On the third day, which day was that? Third day. Every word in the Bible is significant. On the third day. It took them 3 days to get to the place God wanted them to go. It was a 45-mile journey up into the hill country to a very specific geographical spot on the planet. God wanted that sacrifice to take place. We're told it was the land of Moriah, wherever that is. You're going to find out later. But on the third day, in other words, they had to wait and grapple with, why are we doing this? And with every step, a three-day journey, they had to exercise faith, believing the promise and in obedience to God for 3 days. They had to see how God was going to resurrect this promise. Remember that. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. Do you see in verse 5 the word worship? That is the first time in our Bibles we see this word. It's interesting because God didn't tell him to go to Moriah to worship. He told him to go and kill his son. And yet in Abraham's mind, he knew the only way I can obey God is to elevate the greatness of God in my mind. I have to believe that God's way is best, that God is always right, that God loves me, that God provides for me, and somehow God knows what's best for me. And it was going to cost Abraham something to worship God, even when he didn't understand all that God was doing. We know how the story ends. We know that God never intended him to sacrifice his son. We're going to find that later, spoiler alert. But Abraham didn't know that. And so he had to worship God with every step he took on that journey. You know, this morning, we've come on a Sunday morning when all the pagans are asleep on Sunday morning in the Denver, Colorado area. We've scraped ourselves out of bed. You loaded your family in the car. You got to the place of worship, and yet there were hundreds of volunteers that made it easy for you to get here. It didn't feel easy, I'm sure, but just look around. We're in a comfort-controlled environment. There's a nice padded seat for you to sit on. We've got the words on the screen. The band did a great job. They rehearsed. They learned their music. They put the words up. Somebody built this building. Somebody helped you get to a parking place. They checked in. Do you know how much effort went to make worship easier for you today? And yet none of that guaranteed that you worshiped. And it may be because God is doing something in your life right now that you don't like. Maybe God is withholding something from you that you wish he would provide. And you're patiently having to wait and understand. And you're wondering, why doesn't God provide this? Or maybe God has actually taken something away from you, and you don't understand why. Is that the point at which you push the pause button on your worship? And you've stood back and you've said, God, when you fix that problem, when you provide for that need, when you give me a little more understanding about what you're doing, then I'll take my next step. That's not the way that God does it. He may be testing you. There's a familiar character in the Old Testament named Job. Do you know this guy? Whole book in the Bible about Job. And Job was a wealthy man. And yet God allowed the devil to take away all of his health, all of his wealth, and all 10 of his children. Not just one. All 10. The only thing the devil didn't take away was his wife. Do you remember her? Job wished he would have taken her away. In the midst of all this crisis, do you remember what she said? Why don't you just curse God and die? Well, thank you for that encouragement. And yet, what did Job say? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, I don't understand all you're doing, but I know that you are always right. And he got to the place of worship. How about you? Have you stopped worshiping? Have you stopped taking your next step until God provides further information? If you could just kind of see the roadmap and all the different obstacles are removed, then I'll worship you. That is not the way you pass the test, and that's not the way that you obey God. So Abraham got to the place of worship, and you know what it freed him to do? It freed him to believe somehow, some way, my son's going to get out of this alive. You know why we know that? Look at what it says there in verse 5. Those two servants, he told them, wait for us. We're going to the place of worship, and we will come again. Somehow we're coming back, both of us. And so faith, Abraham had faith to believe that even if God required the life of his son, that God could resurrect him. Even Hebrews chapter 11 gives us this commentary that Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead, if necessary. And God can do something miraculous for you too, even though you don't see it. By faith, get to the place of worship. Here's the third question on the test. Do you believe that God will provide? Verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father! Exclamation point. He said, here I am. My son, he said, behold, the fire, check. The wood, check. But where is the lamb that we're going to sacrifice for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they both went together, step by step, toward the place of the sacrifice. Do you see the question that Isaac asked? It's a good question. I would suggest to you that it is the most epic question in the whole Bible. The rest of the Bible answers the question, where is the lamb? And it's the most epic question for you and me this morning. I would even suggest until you provide the answer for the question, where is the lamb? You can't even be a Christian until you can point to the lamb. What does it mean? It means simply this. Isaac understood there's got to be a price paid for sin. Something has to die to pay the price of the promise. And he's simply asking the question, what is God going to require on the altar to pay the price of the promise? But yet most people don't ever ask the question because most people don't think that there is a price tag for sin. We just simply think we're pretty likable people, and we're an upgrade over most of our friends, and we didn't kick the dog this week, and we're doing the best we can to provide for our children, and life's tough, but for crying out loud, we scraped ourselves out of bed and we came to church this morning. Surely God's pleased with us. The question remains, where is the lamb? Who's going to pay the price for sin? A few weeks ago, my wife and I, Andrea, we were in Phoenix for a Family Life Weekend to Remember marriage getaway. We lead several of those throughout the year, and so Andrea and I were out there teaching. It was a beautiful weekend, and about 700 couples came, and it came to the end of the weekend. It was time to get back to the airport, so I called for an Uber driver to come and take us back to the airport. And so the Uber driver shows up, we put the bags in the car, we get in the car, and it took me about 10 seconds to realize that our Uber driver was uber extrovert. He was uber sanguine, and he was uber talkative. And I mean, for the 12-minute ride to get to the airport, this guy didn't take a breath. How many of you, I'm describing you right now, you know this person? Have you had a conversation with this person? We don't have a conversation with this kind of person. You just listen, right? And so, you know, you're always wondering, you know, as a Christian, you're like, do I have an opportunity to meet somebody new and maybe just kind of share a testimony or get some of the gospel in? I'm like, man, I didn't find an opening to do that anywhere in this whole ride. And he finally took a breath, and he asked me one question. He said, so what do you do? And I thought, do you really want to know? I mean, really? I said, well, I'm a pastor. I teach the Bible. We're out here teaching biblical principles to marriage. I mean, it took off. He's like, the Bible. I love the Bible, and I love Jesus, and I am of the Baha'i faith. Have you heard of this? The Baha'i faith. And I said, well, what is that? And he went on to explain to me. He said, well, as a Baha'i, what we've done is we've studied all the major world religions. And we've just kind of taken the best out of all of the religions and kind of put them all together. And I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but he said, there's one major teaching that is common among all the major religions. I said, what's that? He says, the golden rule. Treat others the way that you would have them treat you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And about that time, we got to the airport and we had to get to our plane. I didn't have really a chance to. But here's what I wanted to say. I just have one question for you. Where is the lamb in that? Because here's the problem. Who pays the price when you don't treat others the way that you would want to be treated? Because I know you do not always do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The reason I know that is for the last 10 minutes, you have not been doing unto me as I would have you do unto me. I need you to be quiet and listen and validate my existence here for a minute. And what has happened is there has been Uber sin now in the Uber cab. So who pays the Uber price for the Uber sin? Where is the lamb? And only Christianity provides the answer. Only the Bible identifies who pays the price for sin. One day, John the Baptist in the New Testament was standing with two of his buddies. By the way, how many servants did Abraham have? Two. One day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his buddies. He nudged him. He saw Jesus walking by. He said, see that guy right there? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John knew the answer to the question. He knew that God would provide. Do you believe that God will provide? Here's what we don't realize, even those of us that have been Christians for years, we stop trusting in the provision of God to pay the price, and we start offering to God man-made sacrifices that cannot pay the price of the promise. Do you believe that God will provide? If you don't, you'll try to provide your own solution, and it won't be accepted by God. Here's the last question. Do you see the significance of the substitute? If you see the significance of the substitute, you won't love anything more than God. If you see the significance of the substitute, you will worship even when you don't understand what God is doing. If you see the significance of the substitute, you will see how God always provides for sin. Look at it here in verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Did you notice who carried the wood to the place of sacrifice? Isaac. Isaac carried wood to the place of his own execution. In this story, we don't know how old Isaac is. We kind of picture him as a young boy, like 11 years old. Now listen, I have an 11-year-old boy. He does not carry a whole lot of wood. Some commentators tell us that he could be as old as 37 years old in the story. A grown man. He could have been 33 years old at this point. He carried the wood to the place of his own execution. And listen, even if he was 11 or 37, how many of you believe that he could have taken Abraham? How old was Abraham at this point? 111, 130. He was 100 years older than his son. I'm thinking Isaac could have got out of this alive. Isaac could have run away. I don't think Abraham could have caught him. I think he could have struggled and gotten out. Do you know what we're seeing here? Isaac had to trust his father to allow himself to be bound. He had to trust his father to voluntarily, freely lay his back on the wood of the place of sacrifice. And where does all this story take place? We're told it took place in a very specific place, Moriah, Mount Moriah. 1,000 years after this story, the name Moriah was changed to Jerusalem. The place that God told Abraham to sacrifice his son was Jerusalem. One day, 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ would carry a cross through the streets of Jerusalem to the place of his own sacrifice, where he would voluntarily lay his life down on that wood to pay the price of the promise. This story is the story of Jesus. This story is the story of how you and I can be in right relationship with the Father. Do you remember when Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down for my friends"? And that's what Isaac did. Look at verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. And an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." This is the third time Abraham's name is called in this story. And it's the third time he answers and says, "Here I am." I think it was like, "God, I was hoping you might call my name one more time here. Here I am, I'm listening, I showed up for the test." Verse 12, he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram. A ram is simply an adult lamb caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham has his son on the wood of the altar, the knife in the hand. And at that moment, God calls his name and says, "Abraham, look behind you." Abraham physically has to take his eyes off of the sacrifice he was making, turn his back on that, and for the first time see what God has provided. Then he has to leave this place. The Bible's very specific. It says he had to take the ram. You can picture in your mind's eye him taking those ram's horns and pulling him toward himself and laying that ram on the altar to pay the price of the promise. Do you understand the story? It's not just a story about Abraham. It's your story. It's my story. The only way the price for your sin can be paid is if you physically, spiritually, emotionally, with all your being, turn your back on whatever man-made sacrifice you're bringing to try to atone for your sin. Turn your back on religion. Turn your back on self-righteousness. Turn your back on church attendance and your catechism and your baptism. As important as that is, it is not meant to pay the price for your sin. Only the Lamb of God. You have to physically turn. It's a picture of repentance. Get your eyes on what God has provided. Embrace Jesus Christ. Pull him to you by faith. You have to respond. Have you heard your name? God call your name and you've said, yes, I'm listening. What is it? And embrace by faith Jesus Christ. And understand that as Jesus died on that cross in your place as a substitute for your sin, he was paying the price required for you to be blessed forever, eternally, in right relationship with God. If you fail to do that, you will be lost forever in an eternity without God. If Abraham could have been at the cross on the day that Jesus died, do you know what he was said? As he gazed upon Jesus on that cross, he would have said, Father, now I know that you love me. Now I know that you've forgiven me. Now I know that you've paid the price for sin. When Abraham put Isaac on the altar, God said to Abraham, now I know that you fear me. If Abraham could have seen Jesus, he would have said, now I know that I am loved. I'm accepted. I don't have to manufacture my own substitute and pay the price of my own sin. You ever feel like God doesn't love you? God doesn't provide for you? You don't ever have to question it again. Get your eyes on the Lamb of God and by faith, embrace him. And every time you're tempted to try to please God in some other way, embrace by faith the Lamb of God. And from that place of worship, every step you take will be a step of worship and obedience, believing God, obeying God, even when you don't understand what he's doing. Could I just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes? I've prayed this morning that God would call your name. Have you heard the gentle voice of God? How will you respond? Will you say, here I am. I'm here to worship. I'm here to obey. God, whatever you want on the altar, it's yours. Do you love anything more than God? You have to answer that question. Yes, almost daily I demonstrate that I love things more than God. And in a fresh new sense, why don't you put those on the altar? Have you pressed the pause button on your worship? Have you come into this place thinking that the people on this platform are going to worship for you and you're just going to kind of watch others worship and listen to others worship? Has your worship cost you anything? Like Job, would you say, Lord, you give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Your way's always right. I'll trust you by faith. Do you believe God's going to provide? So if you're trusting God to provide a job or a spouse or a healing, listen, the question you need to ask is, where's the Lamb? Not where's the job, not where's the spouse, not where's the money, not where's the health. If God has gone to the trouble to sacrifice his own son, now you can know that God loves me. And will you, by faith today, turn around, look behind you, stop offering man-made substitutes for sin, embrace the Lamb of God, fresh, new, this morning as an act of worship. If you've never done that, if this is the first time the Bible's made sense to you, what Christ did on that cross has made sense to you, then at the end of this service, there will be pastors and a prayer team here that would love to help you get to the place of absolute assurance that you're in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can leave this place knowing your sin is forgiven, that you have a home in heaven, and your salvation is secure, not because of what you did, but because of what God did to sacrifice his own son to pay the price of the promise. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for its power. And today, God, I do believe that you've called us by name. And even in this moment, I pray that by faith, there's hundreds of people in this place saying, here I am. I will love you. I will worship you. I will obey you. My life is yours. Whatever you want on the altar, it's yours, God. By faith, God, I trust you. Thank you for the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.